Christmas is behind us and New Year is ahead of us. And as all of us, I'm sure, know, New Year is a time of many people make New Year's resolutions, which is good and fine. I have nothing against it. I think it's a good thing, you know, as long as it's a good New Year's resolution. And people in general, even if they don't make resolutions as such, they often stop and think about their life, whether it's their eating habits or something else. Usually it has to do with eating habits after Christmas especially. But they somehow think, you know, maybe I should exercise more, maybe I should eat healthier, maybe I should do something different in the new year. Because the new year is kind of, it's almost like a fresh start, beginning of a new calendar year. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to stop and think, and to kind of have at least once a year when you kind of stop down and think, what happened in the last year, where am I going in the new year, and kind of evaluate your life. And, you know, it might be good and important to evaluate your eating habits or things like that, or exercise, but there's things that are way more important than that. And that's spiritually, to evaluate our life spiritually and in the light of God's Word. So as we look forward to this new year, which will begin in just a few days, I want us to turn to Psalm 90. So we will take a short break from Ephesians and we will look at Psalm 90 on this aspect of considering our life and kind of stopping for a while and think, you know, how am I living this life that God has given me? Is there changes that I should do to live more faithfully? And how can I do those changes? And what kind of thinking should be guiding me in thinking about life in the first place? What's my purpose in life? And how should I live this life? How should I live this next year? If God gives me a whole next year, which is not granted in the first place. But still, we need to plan and think. So Psalm 90 is kind of it's a very well-known psalm. And especially verse 12, which we will be focusing on today in Psalm 90, says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." So you might see why I chose this for today, as we look toward the new year. To number our days, that we might have a heart of wisdom. But to understand even what that verse there means, we need to look at the whole psalm and the context of it. And the first thing, if you look in your Bible, Psalm 90, you will see, hopefully there before verse 1, you will see that it says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God." And it is there, that's not added by a Bible translator, that's part of the actual text, the biblical text. And there is no reason for us to believe anything else. It says it's a prayer of Moses, just like some of the other psalms says, a prayer of David or a psalm of David. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Which obviously also means that this psalm is the oldest psalm that there is. So even though it's here 90 toward the end of the book of Psalms, or the beginning of book 4 in the book of Psalms, it was written by Moses. Moses, the man of God. And a lot of kind of liberal-leaning theologians and Bible commentators, most people don't believe it was written by Moses because they have other ideas about how the Bible was formed and things like that. But there is no real reason for us not to believe that it was written by Moses. So it was written by Moses. And Moses likely wrote this psalm or this reflection, this prayer to God during those 40, toward the end of those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. So if you remember the Israelites, they were wandering in the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience to God. And even Moses' disobedience to God. And a whole generation of Israelites died eventually in the wilderness because of their sin and murmuring and disobedience toward God. And so, most likely this psalm was then written toward kind of that end period. So it's an important thing for us to kind of think that context. Think about the whole nation of Israel being wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they could have done it in a few years. The trip wasn't that long, but they were just wandering, which was part of God's judgment and discipline to them. So this is the context in which Moses then writes this prayer. And as he begins this psalm, he begins in verses 1 and 2 with a focus on the faithfulness and eternality of God. Focusing on the faithfulness of God and the eternality of God. And that is where we should focus also as we start thinking about this whole idea of living wisely, which will then come in verse 12, and numbering our days and how to live in light of God's word. And before I read this prayer of Moses, let's pray together for God's help in understanding this passage. Our Father in heaven, you are the one true God who rules over all. We thank you that you've given us the word of God that is a lamp unto our path. It gives us hope. It gives us the true meaning of life and how we can be saved from our sins and how we should live in this world and all aspects of life, how we should treat other people, how we should treat our own families and strangers, and how we should use our days that you've given us wisely in serving you. So we pray now that you help us as we look at the Psalm 19, Moses' prayer. Help us to gain wisdom from this, from your word, that our lives would be changed in this new year, because I'm sure all of us have, in some ways, regrets about the past years, things we didn't do or we didn't achieve certain things that we maybe thought in the beginning of the year. Help us, Lord, to have godly goals for this new year, and to seek with your help to live fully in a way that honors you, and to look honestly at our lives, in those areas of our lives where we're not doing well spiritually, that we might repent and turn to you and ask for forgiveness and with the power of the Holy Spirit, and because of your grace and mercy in our life, that we would change and do better in this coming year. We can only do this by your grace enabling us. So Lord, help us now as we look at your word. May you be honored in everything we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19. As I said, it begins saying, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So there we have what it is. It's a prayer, who is written by Moses, and then this title, the man of God, which in the Old Testament is used many times, the man of God. And man of God was always kind of like a technical term describing the person who spoke for God, spoke on behalf of God, the man of God. So Moses here is the leader of Israel speaking the words that here to God, but also the teaching that God had given him. And even in the New Testament, Timothy, Paul talks about Timothy as the man of God. So it's a kind of technical term describing the one who speaks for God. And Moses begins this prayer by saying this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So his focus is on God. And every prayer of ours should begin with a focus to God. You know, I'm not saying that every prayer is long and elaborate. Sometimes we're just even a quick prayer, God help me in this whatever situation I'm going through or something. But generally speaking, just like Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he begins with focusing on God and God's will being done. And here, Moses, the man of God, he before he thinks about anything else, before he even asks to wisdom to live his days in wisdom and for Israel and all the rest, he begins with by focusing on God. And there's these two aspects that he focused on God. God's faithfulness and God's eternality, which is basically just that God is God. He is God. And it might seem like something that, well, you know, this is just basic stuff. Why is it really important to the rest? Well, it's basic stuff, but it's very, very foundational. If you do not begin with this realization of God's greatness and the eternality of God, and then how we will see the brevity and frailty of life compared to God, if we do not understand these things first, we will not live our lives in wisdom either. If you fail to understand that God is God, and that he is eternal, and he is faithful, if you fail to understand that, you will waste your life. You will waste this next year, you will waste the rest of your life. If you do not begin with this understanding about God and his eternality and his faithfulness, you will waste your life. And that's why Moses here begins with reminding himself and us through this psalm about God's greatness. So he uses the word Lord there, and if you see it's lower capital, so it's not here, it means Lord, like Adonai, Master, Lord. It's not the name of God here. Later he does speak about, uses actual God's name, but here it's Lord, Adonai. And Lord describes kind of God's aspect of him being a sovereign master, that he's in control over all things. He's a Lord over creation. Just like the Lord of a house might be in control over the servants and the people in the house, or a Lord in a parliament might be over certain things, whatever. God is Lord over all. He's in control over all things. He rules. He's the sovereign one. So he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So ever since the beginning, ever since God revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel, he had been their dwelling place. And remember again, they at this point, they're likely being up to 40 years wandering in the desert. Wandering in the desert, being chastened by God, being disciplined by God because of their sin and disobedience. And yet, Moses says, you have been our dwelling place all of this time. All of this time in the wilderness, and even way before then, way before anything, God has been there. And you've been our dwelling place. And dwelling place, or you might, some translations have refuge, but the idea is of a safe place. A safe place where you can be and you can dwell and you're safe, you're refuge, you're protected from everything else. And Moses says God is their dwelling place, their safe place. And he has been their safe place in all generations, and he continues to be their safe place even in their wandering in the desert for 40 years. And just like he continued, then he'd been before Moses, their safe place. He was their safe place during Moses. He continues to be the safe place for all his people throughout all of history. And he is the safe place of us still today if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our dwelling place, our safe place, our haven of rest. So it reminds us of God's faithfulness to us. That we belong to him, and that he is our dwelling place, our safe place. That's what we need to understand. We belong to him. Then he continues in verse 2, says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So after he's praised God for the fact that God is their dwelling place, their safe place, he then focuses here on saying, even before creation itself, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, before the world was made, before there was such a planet in existence as we, where we are, before there was any stars, before there was anything in existence, there was nothing in existence, yet there was God. And he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And simply said, that just means God is God. God is the uncreated one, the one who has always been, and the one who always will be. He is dependent on no one and nothing. He is eternal. He is God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And even that, so to say, basic, simple truth about God, that he is God and he's always existed. You know, if you stop and try to think about that, wait a minute, God has always existed. There was a time before time, and God was there and he's been there. He was like, I don't know about you, but I can't understand that. I can't comprehend that with my mind, that God has always been. No one made God. God did not appear, or, you know, he's God. He's always been. And it's just, you know, it doesn't fit in my little football-sized brain, and I'm pretty sure it doesn't fit in yours either, but that's how what we should expect. We're thinking about God and who he is. But this is God. He is eternal. We are not. We're not eternal. Our souls will go on. We will continue to live in existence, either in heaven or in hell, for eternity. But there was a time and period when we came into existence. I have not always existed, neither have you. I started existence when I was conceived in my mother's womb, and God created me and gave me life. And the same is with every one of us. We did not exist before then. God created us miraculously out of nothing. But he has always existed and will always exist. So he is eternal. This is what makes God, God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And as I said, this is my team, it's very, very basic stuff. But it is very, very basic stuff and important stuff for a very, very, very good reason. Because this, if you do not have this kind of clear thinking about that God is God and he is eternal, he is not limited by time, and that also that he's faithful to his people. If you do not have this kind of thinking, this kind of understanding in your life, you will waste your life. You will waste your life. Because you will not live your life in relation to the fact that God is eternal and that God is faithful. If you forget this truth, that God is God, you will not live a life of wisdom. You will not live in a way that pleases God. And it's easy for us to even forget these kind of basic things in our daily life. That's why we need to be reminded. God is God, and he's faithful, and he's always been the dwelling place of his people, even if they are, because think about it again, they're 40 years wandering in a desert. There was a lot of complaining and murmuring, and why is God doing this? And that's why God then disciplined them, because they were complaining and murmuring. But for 40 years, they'd been wandering in the desert and basically thinking nothing has been happening, what's the purpose of our lives, anything, you know, is God really with us? And a lot of complaining. We might have a period of 4 months and we start complaining and murmuring, and we forget that God is eternal and he has a bigger picture on things. And we lose this focus on God's eternality, which the fact that God is eternal means that he has a bigger plan. His plan is not limited by our little 4 months or even the 40 years of Israel wandering in the desert. If it takes 40 years for Israel to wander in the desert so that God would test them and humble them, He will do that. And He has purposes for that. And if it takes 4 months in our lives to humble us or discipline us because of a sin, he will do that too, to bring about His purposes in our lives. But God works everything on the kind of the bigger scale, so to say. We might not see what God is doing in this specific moment of time, because we're so limited by time, and we easily just focus in on ourselves and on our own, you know, little days going and on our own time, and we forget that God is eternal and He is working all things. He has been working, He's continuing to work, and He will work all things for His purpose. And He continues to be a dwelling place, a safe place for His people, even in those times when they wander in foolish rebellion and are disciplined by God, just like the Israelites were. But this is the first thing: the faithfulness and eternality of God. That's what Moses begins with. And then he gives a great contrast to this, verse 3. "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers." So contrasted to the greatness of God and the eternality of God, who has always been, who always will be, who is the eternal, uncreated one, that God is God. In contrast to this, we see the frailty and brevity of our own life. The frailty of humankind. So there's a great contrast here. But God is eternal, and He is the safe place of His people. But as we look at life and our own life, and people around us, we see people dying, we ourselves have sickness or suffering and death, and we will one day die, and at the end of the day, it's even just human life is just like that, just like a vapor, and it's gone. And this is what Moses reminds us here. He says that God is the one who says to man, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" One thing we also see from here is verse 3, when he says, "You return man to dust and say," we're reminded of the fact that when we die, it is because God decided that that's the point in life when our life would end. God decides when your life on this earth is done. You do not have the authority to end your life. God is the one who gives us our life and He ends our life. God is the one who has given us a certain amount of days, and at one point, I'm sorry, just because my dad this last week tried committing suicide, it's this thing that rings home. But the truth is, no one has the authority to end their own life. God is the one who ends our life. So God says, "Return, O children of man," children of Adam. And they return to dust, just because they were created out of dust. And then he continues this, he says these things, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night." So 1,000 years
which is of course a very long time. You know, we will live, if we're lucky, we will live 100 years, probably more like 80 or 70, and so 1,000 years, that's a very long time. You know, that you have empires rise and fall, you have kings and rulers, you have countries, you have all kinds of things happening, a lot of people being born and died in 1,000 years. And in God's sight, 1,000 years is just like, oh, it's just like yesterday. Just like yesterday is for us. So it's like, well, I don't, yesterday just went. It was just like that. What did I even do yesterday? I don't know. It just went. It's just like a quick little thing. For God, of course, God knows everything. He's not somehow like limited in a wrong way that he can't comprehend 1,000 years. Of course, he knows 1,000 years, and he's intimately involved in every second of that. But the point is, he's not limited by time like us. He's above time. He's the one who created time itself. So even 1,000 years are just like yesterday. Or as a watch in the night. And a watch in the night is like roughly a 4-hour period in the night. So 4 hours in the night when you're sleeping, you know, just like that. That's 1,000 years for God. And verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. So God sweeps away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. And again, here it's a different language communicating this, that how life is, you know, it's so short and sudden, just like grass is renewed in the morning. And then in the morning it flourishes. So grass or a flower or whatever in the morning might look great and wonderful, and then in the evening, especially if you have frost or something, you know, the flower will die and just wither away and it's never to be seen again. In the same way, that's human life. Human life is frail and brief. And for us, of course, it might, you know, it seems like, sometimes it seems like days go slow, or every weeks go slow, or years go slow. But at the end of the day, suddenly it's, you know, you're born, oh, suddenly you're 8 years and you're done. And your life is like, that was it. And if we do not stop in our life, if we do not stop and think, and even on a regular basis, as it's good in the beginning of a new year to evaluate our own lives, okay, God is eternal, and he is faithful and he is great. I have a short, frail, little life that he has given me. How will I use that life in a way that brings honor to him? How will I use that life so that it actually matters? Because all those things that people then easily focus on in this life, whether it's, you know, some job goals or, you know, certain, you know, money, houses, cars, you know, games, sports or something like that. Then when they're at their deathbed, there's not going to be much comfort. Oh yeah, I remember 30 years ago I won that gold cup, you know, I'm so glad I spent all of my life looking to that one thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to play sports or even be good at sports, that's good. But that can be good and fine. But the point is, people easily, in the moment, you think that those things which you focus on are very important, even though in the end of the day, they're not. And they're just like fluff. Just, you know, at your deathbed, you will probably hope you would have used your time more wisely in certain areas of your life. So Moses reminds us of the frailty and brevity of life. This is a great contrast. God is certainly not frail. And God's life, you can say that, is certainly not brief. He's eternal. He's always been, always will be. And he's the one who has created us. Then the question is also then, well, why is our human life so frail and brief? Well, in verse 7 to 11, that's what Moses then kind of answers indirectly also. He says in verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, referring to God. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins
in the light of your presence. Notice their sins, our secret sins, our iniquities. That is the reason that our life is short. That is the reason why there's death in this world in the first place, because of sin. God created mankind perfect and good, and it was only until Adam and Eve disobeyed their creator, their clear command, that sin came into the world, and death and disease and all evil into the world. And that is why still today we die. We die because mankind has rebelled against their creator, and because we as individuals have sinned against our creator. If you want proof that you're a sinner, it will be the proof that you will one day die. Every person will die. Everyone. Whether it's 20 years later or 20 years earlier, whatever, at one point we will die because our bodies just stop ticking. And it's interesting, I remember even this summer I was listening to the radio when we were driving somewhere, and they were interviewing some scientist on a Finnish radio, and it was kind of, the discussion wasn't so much about why we die, but the question came up, and she, as a scientist in her field, whatever, she says, yeah, you know, there's different theories about why animals and why humans die, but there is no consensus. Like, there is basically she was saying, we don't have any real idea why we die. Of course we can know, like, yeah, you died of cancer, you died because your lungs stopped, or you know, those. But ultimately, why does the human body die? Why does it wear out? Why does an animal die? And, like, scientists don't know, because technically it should just keep on going, but somehow it just runs down. The clock starts ticking down, or the battery runs out. And it's because God has put a curse on humanity because of their sin against Him. That's what sin has caused in the world. That's why death. There was no death before the fall. So because of sin, there is death. And because of sin, our lives are frail and brief. And so the third thing here that we need to understand in order for us to live a wise life, to live wisely in the sight of God, we need to have a clear understanding of the faithfulness and eternality of God, verses 1 and 2. We need to have an understanding of the frailty and brevity of life, that life is short and frail, and it will just go. That's the second thing, verses 3 to 6. And then we need to understand the righteous anger of God. The righteous anger of God against sin. Verses 7 to 11. As I read here, Moses said, we're brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you. The word iniquity is a sin. It's an act which is not right. And it especially focuses on the reality of that act and also its consequences. So iniquity, sin, something that's wrong before God, and then the consequences from that. Those iniquities, God has them before. He sees them. You can't hide them. He sees them. You have set your iniquities before you. Your sins are open wide before God. You could try and hide them from every single individual on the earth, and maybe it's only something you yourself know, but before God, it's just like an open book. He sees it even clearer than you do. Our iniquities are before Him. And then notice it says, our secret sins. So not just our open sins, so to say, even our secret sins in the light of your presence. Or literally, it's our secrets, but the context, it's about sins, but our secrets. So whatever secrets we have that no one else might not even know, and we might not be ashamed for anyone else to know, God, those secrets are completely clear before Him, and He says everything. And literally, this last part, you could translate, what we have hidden to the light of your face. So those things which we have hidden from, tried to hide from the light of God's face, tried to hide them from before God, those are actually completely in light of His presence. They're right before Him. We can't hide anything. And it is because of our sins and our iniquities are open before Him that He also, we deserve His righteous judgment. We deserve His judgment. And that's what the gospel is, of course, about, that we deserve God's judgment. And without Christ, we have no hope. The only thing we would have is eternality in hell and eternal suffering. But because of Christ, we have been forgiven our sins. We've been made clean. We've been made right by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose on the third day for them. If we turn from our sins and trust in Him alone, we are saved from our sins. We're forgiven. We're made clean. We're made right. He changes us. But even as believers, not all the Israelites, of course, were believers, but you know, there were certainly believers in Israel as a nation, and Moses certainly was, and many others. But even Moses, the great man of God, disobeyed God at points in his life, and he made wrong decisions and disobedience against God, and because of that, he never entered the promised land. He was chastened, he was disciplined by God along with the rest of the nation. And it's a reminder for us that as believers, we can do things that are wrong and then will cause harm in our life, and we can waste our life, and God will also judge us for it. And an important passage for us to also remember is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, which says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this speaks about what is sometimes called the Bema judgment, the judgment that believers will be before God. At this judgment will be only believers. And this is a judgment not into condemnation, so to say, but it is a judgment of how have we lived our life. As believers, we are forgiven and we will not be thrown into hell because of Christ our Savior. But as believers, how have we used that life? How have we lived as His servants? Have we been faithful servants, or have we been unfaithful with what He has given us? And that there's an aspect that we will stand judged before Him. And there will even be rewards. And I don't know how it all works out, you know. We will all be in heaven, but according to different biblical passages, there will be even rewards for the faithful. You know, there's some man gone to the deepest jungles of, you know, the cannibals and gave his life unselfishly for the work of the gospel. You know, he will be, even if no one appreciates it in this life, God will give him great rewards in heaven. And I'm not saying we all have to do exactly that. But the idea is that for a faithful life, if we seek to bring glory and honor to God with our life, there's even an aspect we remember that one day we will stand before Him. We will give an account. It's like, okay, you know, Christ was, you know, well, He won't say these words, but the idea is, okay, Miska, how did you use your life? You know, I saved you from your sins. I made you new and I gave you all these opportunities. How did you use 2019 for my purposes? Did I just focus on my selfish agenda and my own comforts? Or did I somehow seek to actually live wisely in a way that glorifies God? How did I use what God gave me? I'm sure we all have regrets, and you know, we can always do better. We're never going to do it perfectly, but it's good for us to think about these things so that we then evaluate our life
again and see, oh yeah, I've been neglecting in this area of my life, I should do better. And then we pray to God for help in that. So, in verse 9, he says, for all our days pass away under your breath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And literally, the Israelites were, as I said, they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. They were literally kind of under God's discipline because of their grumbling. And that's an interesting thing. Basically, the main sin of the Israelites in the desert was grumbling, complaining, grumbling. You know, I don't know about you, but when I think about great sins against God, grumbling does not come like naturally first, like, oh, grumbling, complaining is a big sin. No, I think of like murder or other things. But according to God, grumbling and complaining is and can be a very, very serious thing. And the Israelites were judged because of that. They grumbled and complained to God. Oh, we had it so better in Egypt, this kind of things. They were not satisfied with what God was doing with them, and God was delivering them from out of slavery in Egypt. They were grumbling. So it's a reminder for us not to grumble, not to complain. And that their years end like a sigh, verse 9. And the word sigh is like a rumbling or a moan, just like a thunder, just like a great moan at the end of your life, just moaning, thunder, and that's it. And again, it illustrates the brevity of life and how it's soon gone. And then verse 10 says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason strength of 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they're soon gone, and we fly away. And I think that's exactly the same still today. You know, and he says, you know, our lifespan, so our life length of days, like, you know, 70 years, you know, many people make it to 70, and if you're really lucky, you know, 80, or if you're really, really lucky, you know, 100 or 110, but that's about the max nowadays. But at whatever it's, whether it's 70, 80, or 90, or 100, 110, their span is but toil and trouble, so it's just hardship and trouble, and they're soon gone, and we fly away, and it's gone. And again, this is reminding us of the frailty and brevity of life. And when you're very young, you think, oh yeah, you know, I have all these plans, and you know, 70 years, they're like dinosaurs, there we go. But then you start realizing years just go, and soon you're 30s, and 40s, and 50, and then you're 60, and you're 70, and soon you're on your deathbed. And if you don't stop and think about what actually matters in life, and how we should actually live this life, you will waste it. That's just simply said. Most people on this earth completely waste their lives. Completely. Completely wasted. They do not live in a way that they were meant to be living. They live in rebellion against God, and they live in their sin and disobedience, and they might enjoy for a little time the little pleasures of sin, but then it's gone, and then it's eternal judgment before a holy God. And then they've just wasted it. They've wasted their lives. And even Christians can waste parts of their lives if they do not focus rightly and pray for God to help them. So just like a bird flies away, that's the idea, we fly away. The idea is like we disappear. We just like a bird just disappears by flying, we just, you know, our life just ends and we're out. And, you know, there might be a gravestone after us, you know, but, you know, and people, our close relatives might remember us if we have relatives. But a few generations go and no one even remembers us. And it's gone. And, oh, great me and my life is nothing. It's completely gone. That's why we should make our lives count for what is actually important. What is actually important in the sight of God, who is the eternal one,
to whom we will have to give an account and to whom we will be with. We can make our lives count. We can live lives that are productive and glorifying to God if we have the right focus and if we use our lives well. So Moses, before he gets to verse 12, he says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" And his point is that even the Israelites, even though they were disciplined by God in the wilderness, and they knew they'd been grumbling, and they grumbled, and then God disciplined them, they still kind of, they don't think clearly about the fact that God judges sin, and God is righteous, and they still don't, you know, think clearly about the righteous anger of God, and they don't live in light of that. It's because of that that people don't consider the power of God's anger. They don't consider the wrath according to the fear of you. It's because of this that Moses prays, verse 12, his prayer for himself and for the Israelites. It's because of this that we should pray this prayer. So all these three things, the first, once we have a right understanding of the faithfulness and eternality of God, and we also understand our life is brief and frail, contrasted to God, and we also understand the righteous anger of God against sin. So if we understand these three things, it should lead us, the response after we kind of think about these great truths, the response should be verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us. Because you are eternal and because you're faithful, God, and because I'm a sinful man or a woman who has a brief life and it will soon be gone, and I easily forget these truths, I forget your anger against sin, teach me that I might number my days, that I might realize how short this is. How short it is, because we just think days just keep on coming, because every day so far has come. You know, every day so far there's been a day after another day, and things just keep, some days are harder, some are easier, whatever. But days just keep on coming. And we kind of easily think that this will just continue, but it won't. If we're lucky, it's 70 or 80. It might just be 30. It might be 31. It might be tomorrow is my last day. How do I know? I don't know. You don't know either. That's why we should have this prayer to God. God, help us. Help me to number my days. And that does not mean that, you know, we think, okay, I'm planning to die at 80. How many days are till 80? And what I'm going to do on every day till 80? First of all, you don't know when you're going to die, so you can't plan that. But what it means is that you need to realize that there's a number of days, that you have a limited amount of days. There's a limited amount of days. They will not just keep on coming. One day will be your last. One day you will die suddenly without even knowing it. The brick will fall from the sky and you know, you're like, you have no idea and you're dead. Or you'll facing cancer for many months and you're in hospital and you might know, okay, I'm not dying from the next month. Either way, you will die somehow, whether immediately, quickly, without even expecting it, or then in some sickness. One day those days will end. And the fact that you're still here today means that those days have not ended. And God has not ended your life yet, which means that there is a purpose why He has not taken you. If you're a believer in Him, He has not taken you home yet. He has a purpose for your life. It's, you know, God is not somehow some kind of, you know, person who just like forgets things. I forgot I had that worker there. Oh yeah, I should have taken him home already. Whatever, you know, I forgot he was there. He's like trying to somehow manage things and forgets about things. God knows every single detail about every single individual on this earth and every hair and every molecule, everything about. So if I'm alive today, which I am, because I'm speaking here, and you are also because you're sitting there, It is because God has a purpose for why you're still alive today. And until that point comes, when your life ends, He has a purpose. The question then is, are we walking in rebellion against Him and His purpose, or are we using our days wisely, as we should? So whether you're a young person, or an old person, or whether you're healthy, or maybe gonna die tomorrow because of sickness, the fact that you're alive means that God has purpose for you in this moment, in this day, in this hour. He does. He does. So this prayer for wise living should be our prayer too. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is skillful living in the fear of Yahweh. Yahweh, God, God's name in the Old Testament. That's what, you know, if you want a short definition. What is wisdom? Wisdom is skillful living in the fear of Yahweh. Skillful living, living life skillfully and well, recognizing that you're living in front of God. And God knows, He knows even your secrets that no one else knows. Living in light of that, that is wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowing right things. You can be very smart and know a lot of right things and read a lot of good books or memorize even a whole Bible if you're very, very clever. But if you do not live in accordance to that, if you don't put it into practice, you are not wise. A wise man knows what is right and then lives according to that. That's what wisdom is. Knowing the right thing and then living in light of that thing. That is wisdom, a heart of wisdom. And the right things we need to know are these things. God is eternal and He's faithful. Life is brief and frail. And God will judge sin. And then there's, of course, many other things. You know, Christ is our Savior from sin. But the things here Moses focuses on are these three things. And because of these things, wisdom will think about these things and then live in light of that. So because that's the case, because these things are true, how should I then live? How should I live this coming year? How should I live today? How should I live tomorrow? Should I just live, you know, not caring about my life and just live in sin and just enjoy the whatever pleasures of sin can offer me? Just, you know, oh, it feels nice. I know it's wrong. Whatever, you know, feels nice. No, a wise person will not do that because they know the righteous judgment of God falls on those who disobey His commandments. A wise person, the one who has a heart of wisdom, will live their life in light of these truths. So teach us to number our days, to count our days, to think that there's a limited amount of days that we're being given. And what is the reason we need to think about the limited days that we have? That we may get a heart of wisdom. And then these last verses, 13 to 16, Moses says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. So after he's prayed for wisdom, he recognizes that the only way that he, Moses, or the Israelites, or us today, the only way we can live a meaningful, productive life that gives glory to God, the only way we can do that is by depending on God's mercy and grace. Without God's grace in our lives, you know, there's no hope. You know, it's like, I know I've ruined my life. I can't, you know, do any better. If we don't have the Holy Spirit working in us and He's enabling, you know, there's no hope. Just God's judgment because of sinful lives that we've lived. But because of God's mercy and kindness, and He's, in verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. This word steadfast love, in other Psalms when we look, is this hesed, covenant love, loyal love, this steadfast, covenant, faithful love. This is not just any kind of flimsy love. This is God's covenant love toward His people, which will not change. And so Moses prays, and of course, before his, there needs to be repentance. So, you know, just like the Israelites were repentant, Moses was repentant, and he says, you know, we deserve your judgment and the chastening and the discipline in the wilderness for 40 years. But Lord, help us to number our days that we might walk in wisdom. We did not walk in wisdom in certain things, but help us now. Help us to do better, so that we might live lives that are worthy of the calling we have. And that's what verse 17 then says. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, the approval of God, and establish the work of your hands, of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So we will then use our lives, which is the work of our hands, whatever we use our lives for, that our prayer would be, this life, this service, what I do, God, establish it, help it, strengthen it, set it up, fasten it. Because as Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So if God does not establish our work and how we live, it will just be, you know, just like grass that withers and it will burn, and there's no eternal significance. So the question is, the question to me, the question to you, as we face this new year, is, are you living wisely? Are you walking in wisdom in light of God's greatness and the brevity of life? You think about those things. God is great and eternal, and my life is short. How do I live for Him? Then there's all kinds of aspects in our life I would go through, but you know, just this new year, you know, as a Christian, your relationship with God, is it going well? Is it not? Have I been neglecting my Bible reading? Have I been neglecting my prayers? Of course we can always grow in both of those things, but a new year is a good time. It's like, okay. You know, by God's grace, God help me, you know, like I know I've been failing in this, and you know, there's all kind of Bible reading plans. There's one Bible reading plan which I'm going to do in this new year. It's five days a week Bible reading plan. So the idea is you read Monday to Friday, and if you do the whole year, you read the whole Bible. And the idea is then if you get behind in one of those days, because sometimes, you know, you might just read one chapter or whatever, then you can read on the weekend, you can catch up. Because I know a lot of people easily, you know, you start a Bible reading plan and then you get behind and then you give up and all the rest. So because it's 5 days and then you have 2 days to catch up, you can either catch up, or if you've thankful, hopefully you've read already what you've read in those 5 days, you can then read something else in the Bible, like some other chapters, or you know, we're going through Ephesians, maybe like, okay, I know Miska is preaching Ephesians chapter 2 tomorrow, I'll read Ephesians chapter 2 and think about that. Anyway, but the idea is to think through, okay, how can I, in this new year, to make sure my relationship with God, prayer and Bible reading, and you know, the church, how am I serving other Christians? How are my relationships within my church? Am I committed in the church? Am I serving in the church? Am I using my gifts in the church? How is my immediate family? If I'm married, how am I leading my wife? If I have kids, how am I teaching my children? You know, family devotions, how my work, how am I using, all these kind of things. And you know your own situation, but the point is, think about your own life in light of God's eternality and the brevity of life. And then pray to God that He would help you, give you wisdom to live this life. And we all, of course, fail in many ways. And that's, we have Christ as our Savior, to save us from our sin. But that does not mean that we somehow should be negligent and not think about our life. We should. We should want to please God. Let me just end with reading this prayer from here. So this was Moses' prayer, which is the word of God. This is not, inspired prayer, but it's a good prayer. I've mentioned this before. This is the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. It's a classic. He has a lot of prayers on different topics. You know, here's New Year, the family, Christian love, whatever. But here's a prayer of the New Year. And I want to just read it as we end. And some of these words are a little like old English, but I think everyone hopefully will understand, at least most of it. A prayer for the New Year. O Lord, length of days does not profit me, except the days are passed in Thy presence, in Thy service, to Thy glory. Give me grace that precedes, follows, guides, and sustains, sanctifies, aids every hour, that I may not be one moment apart from Thee, but I may rely on the Spirit to supply every thought, speak in every word, direct every step, prosper every work, build up every mote of faith, and give me a desire to show forth Thy praise, testify Thy love, advance Thy kingdom. I launch my bark on the unknown waters of this year. With Thee, O Father, as my harbor, Thee, O Son, at my helm, Thee, O Holy Spirit, filling my sails, guide me to heaven with my loins girt, my lamp burning, my ear open to Thy calls, my heart full of love, my soul free. Give me Thy grace to sanctify me, to comfort, to cheer, Thy wisdom to teach, Thy right hand to guide, Thy counsel to instruct, Thy law to judge, Thy presence to stabilize. May Thy fear be my yoke, Thy triumphs my joy. So it's a good prayer that communicates a lot of things that we should think about in the new year. So let me pray as we end. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had to think about Your greatness, and that You're the eternal God who never changes. You've always been, You always will be. And that You are the safe place of Your people. We belong to You, and that is our greatest hope that we have. And our lives are brief and frail, and You've given us a certain amount of days on this earth, whether it's 70 or 80 or less or more, one day will be our last. So help us, Lord, to live lives that are worthy of the calling You've called us to. Help us make a difference in the lives of other people for good. Help us to be faithful to You. And help us in this new year, help us to use our days in wisdom, that we might faithfully serve You in all parts of life. And forgive us of all of our sins and our disobedience and shortcomings and times and days and hours that we've wasted completely. Help us, Lord, to live lives that bring honor to You and are productive for Your purposes. Help us to be a blessing to other people. Help us to be a blessing to others in the church. Help us to be a blessing to others in our families and strangers. And in all of it, You would be honored. We pray this in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. We have one more song to sing.